One switch.
Amen. I heard something happen. That's good.
It is certainly good to be here with you this morning, and been looking forward to it. It's been a long, long time since I was here. Last time I was here, I was single, and this time I'm married with two children. So it's been a little while, and they're 2 and 4. So it is good and a pleasure. How many of you have I not met before? I thought so. Well, that's a good thing. Yeah, that's exciting. It's a shame when you go back to places over and over and all you see is the same people. So it's nice to see some new faces, and I'm glad that you're here this morning. Take your Bible, if you would, and open it to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. This is Sunday school, and they tell me that you're supposed to learn something in Sunday school. Is that the general idea? Okay. Then we'll do our best to learn something in Sunday school that will be of help to you and a blessing to you as time goes by. You're in Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to look at verse number 18, if you would. Ephesians 5, 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful morning that you've given to us and for an opportunity to be in your house and open your word and allow your Holy Spirit to work on our hearts. Lord, I pray that that's exactly what would happen. Well, thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here in this passage, What I'm going to do, brother, is preach on something very controversial. Controversial, causes trouble, splits churches. I figure we might as well start with a bang. Amen? And it's right here in Ephesians 5. Now, I read all four of those verses because they're all one sentence. It's all one sentence. And the first verse, verse number 18, really is the theme of the sentence. It's the context of those verses that come after it. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the instruction from God to us, saying you need to be filled with the Spirit, just like a drunk person is controlled by something other than themselves and their own desires and their own thoughts. They're controlled by something that takes over and makes them do things they would not normally do. Just like that, we're to be filled with the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God in such a way that we are no longer doing what we want to do and how we want to do it and saying what we want to say and thinking what we want to think, but allowing the Holy Spirit of God to take control and take over all of those things, doing what He would want rather than what we would want and saying what He would want us to say rather than what we would want to say. That's the immediate context. And then verse 19 comes. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I want you to see this morning that verse number 19 is nothing more than a natural outgrowth of verse number 18. It's not a separate idea. It's not a separate thought. It's a natural process. If verse number 18 is happening and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then verse number 19 will happen. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. By the same token, verse 20 is a natural outgrowth of verse 18. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Those are all just a natural process, a natural outgrowth of a child of God that is filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I want to look at verse number 19 and talk to you for just a few minutes this morning in Sunday school about godly music, where it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's an awful lot of confusion about music. There's a whole variety of opinions and teachings and ideas about music. And for years, I never said anything about music. I just sing my songs and shut up and do my thing because it just causes trouble. Because there's so much confusion and so many different ideas. And I've often wondered why that is, and I've hit upon it. I have. It's because the Bible doesn't tell us what is the right music and the wrong music and good music and bad music. Oh, I wish it did. I'm thinking about getting one of those Bibles with a blank page in between so I can write the book of 2 Mark. Then that would be the subject, and I'd just answer all the questions. That'd be the end of it, and that'd be it. But fortunately for you, I can't do that. Amen? I don't get that option. So we have to go with what God said. And sadly enough, it's one of those subjects that's just not covered in black and white. I wish that it was. I wish there was a verse you could go to that said, this is the right music, this is the wrong music, this is good, this is bad, do this, don't do that. I wish there was, but there's not. And I know the wheels are spinning in your mind right now, and you're thinking, I'm sure there is. I know there is. I heard somebody preach on it once, and they said that's what it said. But I'm just going to be honest with you. You can search high and low, and it's just not in there. I wish that it was. I really do. I'd be the first one to sign up, but it's not there. You say, well, what about when Moses came down off the mountain and they were singing and dancing and all that stuff around the golden calf, and that was a noise of war, and obviously that was bad music. I agree. That was bad. That's obvious. Now, if you'll tell me what song that was, we'll never sing it. You don't know what song it was? Well, let's make it easier. You just tell me what some of the words were, and we'll never use those words. But you don't know even that, do you? Tell me whether it was a fast song or a slow song. Well, we don't really know. Tell me what the rhythm pattern of the song was, and what the timing of the song was. Let me know that. But you don't know, do you? Because God didn't say. So here we are floating around wondering what to do when God didn't give us specifics. How do we handle questions that God doesn't cover in black and white in the Word of God? Well, there are lots of things like that in our lives. There really are. Just think about it. There are a lot of things in our lives today that are not covered in black and white in the Word of God. So what do we do in those areas? Just say, well, as long as God didn't say anything in specific about it, then you're just free to do whatever you want. No, that's not how we handle it. Instead, we find the principles in the Word of God that apply to the specific situation. And then we take the specific thing and see if it matches with the principles. And if it doesn't match and fit under the principle, then we get rid of it, right? That's what we do. For instance, smoking is not covered in the Bible. It's just not in there. It just wasn't talked about. God didn't cover it. But I could stand here this morning and preach to you about the evils of smoking and how a child of God ought not do it and how it's a bad testimony, and I would be on perfectly safe biblical ground because I could take you to Bible principles that let us know that we ought not do that. It destroys the body, and once you're saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you see, I don't have the right to just destroy myself once I'm saved because I belong to God. So even on that, just on the basis of that one principle, I could preach to you about smoking this morning or drug abuse or any number of things that destroy your body and hurt your testimony on the basis of that principle. So what we have to do is take music and find the Bible principles that apply and see if it fits. One of our problems is that most of our daily life is covered by the big principles in the Word of God over here. And then we take music and put it over here and say, this is what I like. Well, that's not really the issue. That's not really the question. If you just do everything you like, you'll destroy yourself. Really, you will. If I did everything that I liked, I'd weigh 500 pounds right now. I would. I'd have a chocolate milkshake right there. I'd have a Reese's peanut butter cup there. I would have a pecan pie hidden in this little trap door. And every once in a while, I'd just disappear, and then I'd come up with a smile on my face. That's what would happen. And I would eventually destroy myself. So there are things that you have to remove from your life because they're not pleasing to God, and they will destroy you. even if you desire them in your flesh. And that's where we mess up with music. We say, if I like it, it must be right. No, not necessarily. There are a lot of things that our flesh desires that we would like that would destroy us and ruin us. So what we need to do is find the biblical principles that apply and then take our music and put it under those principles, and any of it that doesn't fit, we ought to just put off to the side. Now, let me preface the whole thing by saying this. These will only work if the desire of your heart is to please God. If the desire of your heart is to see how much like the world you can be and still get away with it, then this is not going to help you, because it won't make any sense at all. Okay? But if your desire is to please God, then these principles will help you. Here's number one. If you want to call music godly music, it should glorify God. That's kind of a simple one, isn't it? It should glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." All means all. That's everything. Whether you eat, drink, whatsoever you do, it's talking about just plain old, ordinary, everyday functions of life are to be done to the glory of God. Does it not then stand to reason that my music should also be done to the glory of God? And if it doesn't glorify God, then it's obviously not godly music. Oh, it might not be demonic music, but it's certainly not godly if it doesn't glorify God. What does that mean? That means that it doesn't glorify the person performing it. It doesn't glorify the things of the world. It glorifies God. Godly music must glorify God. Here's the second thing. It should direct our thoughts toward godliness. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." God says, I want you to think about these things. Therefore, if the music that I'm listening to makes me think about things other than those, it is most certainly not godly music, is it? If I'm listening to music that takes me in my mind to places I shouldn't go, that's not godly music. And now, don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. That might be slightly different for some people than for other people. Just because of your background and the baggage that you carry with you, there might be some things that take your mind to a place that wouldn't take my mind there, so you better not listen to them, because they're going to hurt you. They'll put thoughts and ideas in your mind that are not pleasing to God, and they'll get your thoughts going in the wrong direction. Most things pull our mind one direction or the other, either toward the things of God or away from the things of God. And music is a very powerful thing. It puts pictures in your mind. When you sing songs like we sang this morning, you sing those songs, "When I See the Blood, I Will Pass Over You," and your mind goes to the Bible story in Egypt of the angel coming in, passing over those that had the blood on the doorpost. It goes there, doesn't it? You know the story, you know the passage, and your mind goes there and you think, what a wonderful picture of redemption, that we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and we don't have to worry about the damnation because we're saved and the blood is applied. And that's the mental picture that you have when you're done singing it. That's what a good song does. A well-crafted song, because of the music and the feeling of the song and the message in the song, puts a picture in your mind. If you sing all the verses of "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," I mean, you sing all those verses, by the time you're done, you want to go out and fight the devil somewhere. You just want to find him and hit him once. That's what you want to do. That's what it's supposed to do to you. That's the purpose. To remind you of how great your God is and how powerful He is and how Satan is a defeated foe, and get you all stirred up and excited about your God. That's what it's supposed to do. And if the music that you listen to takes your thoughts in a direction of godliness, then we might be able to call that godly music. But if it takes your thoughts in the opposite direction, and you listen to the song and instead you're thinking thoughts you ought not think, and your mind has gone places it ought not go, then most certainly that is not godly music. We were flipping through TV channels and came across a Christian band playing. I said, Liz, look at that. That's good gospel music right there. That was the most wicked, vile thing I've seen in ages. Honestly. Mangy-looking creatures looked like they'd crawled out from under a rock playing guitars and jumping around and just making obscene gestures. And that's supposed to be Christian music. What's the problem? It doesn't take your mind in a godly direction. It certainly doesn't do that. I mean, that just you disqualify that right off the bat. It's not glorifying God. It's glorifying the bozos jumping around with their guitars, swinging them in the air, and then it's taking your mind in places it ought not go. I guarantee you all the young girls in the audience out there were not thinking, oh, what a great God we have. That's not what they were thinking. That is not godly music by any stretch of the imagination. Number three, not only should it glorify God and direct our thoughts toward godliness, it should reflect that we're a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, you know that if you got saved wearing blue pants and a white shirt, when you stood up from that altar or got up from that table or whatever it was, you were still wearing blue pants and a white shirt, right? That didn't change. What changed? Everything inside changed. Everything inside became different, and you became a new creature in Christ. Now, because everything inside changed, it starts to work its way out. It does. It has to. Because of the drastic change inside, the stuff on the outside starts to change. Some of the things that change on the inside are things like your desires. All of a sudden, instead of just having the desire to live for yourself and fulfill your desires, the desires of your flesh, and do what you want to do and get ahead and all those things, now you have a desire to do that which is pleasing to God. And because you have a desire to do that which is pleasing to God, some of the habits you had change. Some of the places you used to go change. I've talked to folks, maybe some of you have the kind of testimony where, you know, they got saved and you know, just didn't know anything, completely ignorant, just saved and still going some of the places they used to go, going to some of the bars and different things. And after a little while, they just quit going because it just wasn't fun anymore. They didn't have a desire to go those places, and they didn't like what was going on, and they didn't like the language and the music and the things that were happening there, and so they just quit going. Nobody went to them and said, you can't ever go to that place again. They went a couple times and said, I don't want to go to that place again. Why? Because everything inside changed. And now they have a desire to please God, and they're a new creature in Christ. By the same token, our music ought to be different after we're saved than it was before we're saved. It ought to be different. There should be something different about it. If at the very least, the message of the songs ought to be different. I mean, a saved person that can sit and listen to what passes for music today about murder and death and destruction and depression and suicide and all that kind of garbage and the filth that is spewed out of modern music, a saved person that can listen to that and enjoy that, something's terribly wrong. Terribly wrong. There's something wrong in here that needs to be fixed. It should reflect that we're a new creature in Christ. Here's number four. Turn to the book of Haggai, if you would. That's where your pages are still stuck together. Haggai gets passed over a lot because it's easy to pass over. It's only a couple pages. If you have trouble finding Haggai, it's right between Zephaniah and Zechariah. If that helps you. Of course, all three of them are probably stuck together. So if you go to Matthew and go backwards, you'll run into it pretty quickly. Just don't go fast because it's a very small book. Page 963. You see, some of you are still turning. Haggai chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Here's the fourth principle of godly music. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. So there's the question. The priest has something holy that he's carrying in his garment, and he touches this thing that's common. Does this holiness transfer from him to this thing because he was carrying something holy? And the answer is no, it doesn't. The holiness doesn't transfer. Look at verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Okay, so he's carrying something holy, and he touches this. This doesn't automatically become holy. But if he's unclean because he was over here and he touched a dead body, and he comes up and he touches this, this becomes unclean. That's the fourth principle. The unclean defiles the clean. The unclean defiles the clean. Now, listen closely. That's why you don't take your favorite song from before you got saved and put Christian words to it and stand up and sing it on Sunday morning. That's why you don't do that. Even if you're sincere as the day is long, I've met folks who've done that, sincere as the day is long. But you don't do that because you're putting together maybe good words or right words with something that carries an unclean connotation. And you put them together and it doesn't make this clean, it makes this dirty. So when you stand up to sing that song and the music starts to play, don't ever forget, there are a good number of people sitting out there who liked that song just like you did. And some who still do. And so when you start to sing that song, their mind is not going to your new Christian words. Their mind is going to that song that they either used to or still like. And immediately you've just taken people sitting in the house of God and taken their thoughts in the wrong direction, and you've just violated the principles of godly music. Do you see why that's important? The unclean defiles the clean. So when you take even words that are true and right and put them with music that takes the mind in the wrong direction, you've just made a mess. You haven't made godly music, you've made a mess. So you need to make sure that you have things separate and different. And the truth is, you can listen. It's not as true as it used to be. But you can go through and find Christian radio stations of varying stripes and degrees. And unless you find the worst of them, the most, you know, just the most unidentifiable, even those that would be more liberal and less conservative than we would like, if you'll listen to that compared to whatever else is on the dial, you'll find that there's still a difference. There really is. I mean, you can listen to some contemporary Christian station that's not, you know, heavy metal, headbanger Christian, if there is such a thing. And you'll notice that even that, although it's not as conservative as we would like, it sounds different than what's on the regular radio station. You know why that is? Because it's mixed differently. It's mixed differently. When they put it together and they mix it all down and put it on the CD, the message and the voices are up higher than the music. Even, and the more contemporary it gets, the closer those things become, until all of a sudden it's upside down. But all of the stuff on the secular station, upside down. That's one of the differences. Because the message is so important, we want it heard. Amen? And it ought to be heard. It ought to be the prominent thing, the message that is conveyed. The unclean defiles the clean. If you'll take those four principles and run your music through them, it'll take care of most of your question. But just in case you're a little foggy and fuzzy, let me give you three quick applications, all right? Very quickly, three simple things. Whatever your involvement is, if you like music, you don't like music, you sing in the choir, you listen on the radio, But whatever it is, these things will apply. Number one, make sure the method is right. That's where 1 Corinthians 10:31, glorifying God. That's why you don't sing Amazing Grace doing Elvis gyrations. Make sure the method is right. Just because the song is right doesn't mean it's going to be godly, because it can be done in an ungodly way. The method needs to be that which is pleasing to God, and there are ditches on both sides of the road. There are. There's a philosophy in conservative Christian music that says it must be painful to be godly. It has to hurt. And nobody can possibly like it, or it's not godly. On the other side is the, you got to have the praise band and the worship team, and they got to be jumping around and dancing on the platform, and people got to have their eyes rolled back in their head, and it's got to be beating your brains out with the drummer, and that's godly. No, neither one is godly. Both of them, listen closely, both of them are fleshly, and are flesh on display. That is flesh on display. This is flesh on display, saying, look at me as I sing this song. I'm perfect. You can't really do this. Look at how well I do this. Listen to the beautiful tones I'm making. And the message is lost because it's dull as dirt and nobody cares. And the music is resolved to a mathematical equation that has no impact at all when you listen to it. That's flesh on display just as much as this is flesh on display. So what do? We take the right songs and sing them right and do them right, but we do them with passion and enthusiasm and balance the thing. It's got to be done the right method, and then secondly, the right messenger. That means whoever's singing it, whoever's playing it, their motive, their attitude, their testimony. Remember, it should reflect that we're a new creature in Christ. That's why you don't look like the world and act like the world and sound like the world and say, I'm singing godly music. It's not true. The messenger doesn't fit. That's why you don't buy Willie Nelson sings Amazing Grace. Willie's not the right messenger. I hope we know that. We don't have to go too far with that, do we? Surely that's a no-brainer. He's not the right messenger. So, well, why in the world would he record hymns? Because he needed money. And Christians are, as a rule, the most gullible people in the world. Really? If it shows up on the bookstore shelf, we will buy it and think, oh, Willie must have been gloriously saved. No, Willie was in trouble with the IRS. He was. And they were taking everything that he had, and he needed cash, and so he recorded hymns. That's what he did. And sold hundreds and thousands of them. Because people snatched them up. Shame on us for doing that. It's the wrong messenger. That's why you don't have the guy who was singing in the bar on Saturday come sing for you on Sunday. That's why you don't hire the organist from the Catholic Church to come play for you, because you need somebody to play. That's the wrong messenger. You don't do that. It might be the right music, but it's the wrong messenger. By the same token, that's why you don't buy the Mormon Tabernacle Choir sings Amazing Grace. So, oh, but that's better music, and it's a beautiful choir and a big orchestra. Surely that's godly. No, that's wicked and vile. There's nothing wrong with Amazing Grace, but that's the wrong messenger. Listen, Willie's easy. Anybody can look at Willie and say, no, wrong messenger. Mormon Tabernacle Choir, that's deceptive. Because they call themselves Christians, and they look nice, and they sound nice, and they're dragging people to hell by the millions more than Willie ever will. And we ought never put a dime in their pocket if we can help it. We shouldn't help them. That's wicked and vile. I don't care what they told you during the Republican primaries. Mormons are not Christians. And they don't believe in the same Jesus that we believe in. They don't believe this book at all. And the Jesus they talk about is not the Jesus of the Bible. And we ought not support them or help them in their wicked, wicked cause. That was free. Here's the third thing. The message needs to be right. Really, if I had to put them in order of importance, that's the most important thing, is the message. The message needs to be right. That simply means it needs to be scriptural. I mean, if it's just completely unscriptural, you say, well, but it was Grandma's favorite song, and that's why we sing it. If Grandma was saved and she's in heaven, she's not singing it anymore either, because God won't let her. Amen? So if she can't sing it anymore, she won't be offended if you quit singing it. And there are probably some hymns in your hymnal where there's a verse that's unscriptural. You can skip that verse. It's okay. You can skip that one. Sing the ones that are right, and it'll be okay. And there are some that were written from a different theological perspective than ours. And when they wrote them, they weren't thinking the same things that you're thinking when you sing them. They really weren't. Some of them were all millennial, and some of them were confused about all kinds of stuff. And they weren't thinking, but when you sing them, you're not thinking what they were thinking when they wrote them. Because you know the Bible, and you know truth, and when you sing them, you're thinking the right things, so don't worry about it. Amen? If the message is scriptural, then it's okay. And let me just finish with this. Don't get weird. Don't get weird. We have a tendency sometimes to get weird. We have good intentions, but we get weird. And honestly, the world already thinks we're nuts. So we ought not give them a legitimate reason, okay? Don't get weird. I was in the church, and they had Victory in Jesus in their songbook, and they went through and they crossed off. It says on there, I heard about the streets of gold. They went through and they crossed off the S at the end of the word streets, because the Bible doesn't talk about streets of gold. It says street, and they wanted to be theologically correct. It's not an issue. You understand? Nobody cares. It's really not an issue. Don't waste your pencil lead going through the hymnal and crossing off the S at the end of the... It's irrelevant. And you want to fuss over Victory in Jesus, there are other things you could fuss about. And I'm not even going to tell you what they are, because that'll just confuse you, okay? That's really not an issue. Don't get weird. Remember that the average song is 3 to 3.5 minutes long. You can't present every aspect of a theological truth in 3 or 3.5 minutes. You just can't do it. So if the part that is presented is scriptural, enjoy it. Enjoy it. And remember that there may well be more to it than that, and there may be some balance that is added to it later through another song or another truth. Your pastor can't preach to you on some of the great truths of the Word of God and in one message give you every aspect of a great theological truth. Can't do it. Just can't do it. He may have to preach on something week after week after week after week, and still there would be things that could have been said or should have been said that would have added over here or balanced this over there. So when you have 3 minutes to do it, it's really difficult. So if the part presented is accurate and scripturally correct, enjoy the song. Amen? And you know what that'll do for you? That will leave you a wonderful spectrum of good godly music to listen to. I mean everything from 3 hillbillies with a banjo to big beautiful choirs with orchestras and everything in between. There will be a wonderful spectrum of good godly music to listen to. One of the most dangerous places in America is the Christian bookstore. When you walk in there and you look at the shelf and you think, I'm going to get me some good music to listen to, you are in dangerous territory, because 99% of what is on those shelves does not fit in those principles. Oh, there might be a few things that have slipped in. Good rule of thumb, look at the cover. If you look at the cover and say, nobody like that would ever sing in our church, you're probably right. And there are good reasons for that, so don't buy it. And sadly enough, even when you look at it and say, I think they'd have a chance of singing in our church, you're still probably going to be disappointed. But at least that'll knock out most of it. And if your desire is to please the Lord, and to do what He would have you to do, and if you be honest and run your music through those principles, it really will take care of your problems and answer your questions. If your desire is to see how much like the world you can be and be accepted by the world and have the world think that you're cool and all that kind of stuff, then you're going to make the wrong choices and the wrong decisions, and ultimately you'll hurt yourself and your testimony. I hope those things will help you. Preach it. All right.